Before we get started here, I just wanted to read a verse. The one with two tunics should share with him who has none. The one who has food should do the same. How many believe that? How many believe it? Yeah? Yeah, I do too. How many Super Bowls has Kansas City Chiefs won? And how many have Buffalo Bills won? Zero, right? 4-0. So if you want to be Christ-centered, Christ-like, you got to be praying unselfishly. All right, that's all I'll say. All right, here we go. We'll start off with one of my favorite Farside. The co-pilot says, "Few lights on, Frank. We're all going to die." Wait. Oh, my mistake. That's the intercom light. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt like your future is uncertain? And how did you respond? Well, check out how the Israelites responded when they were facing an uncertain future. They were freaking out because they were trapped at the Red Sea between mountains and the Egyptian army. They're hedged in on all four sides. The Egyptian army, they were coming back for retaliation. And so we read in Exodus 14 how they responded. As Pharaoh approached with the armies, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." So they responded like any one of us would have responded. First, they responded with a sense of intense panic, which is understandable. Verse 10, they were terrified and cried out to the Lord. Secondly, they responded with anger. "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt, Moses, that you brought us to the desert to die?" And you can hear their sarcasm in their angry response, because they knew very well that Egypt was known for its cemeteries and its graveyards and its even pyramids. Sarcasm. It'd be like us saying, "Is it because there are no fast food restaurants in McPherson that you took me to Salina to McDonald's? Or is it because there's no ice on the roads in McPherson that you planned a trip to Minnesota during Christmas?" A response of anger. Or a response of blame in verse 12. "Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? Didn't we not tell you, Moses, that this was going to happen or something like this? Why did you have to go and lead us out of Egypt where we're comfortable?" But Moses had done nothing other than obey the Lord's command. Trust in him and obey him. All of the responses from the Israelites in our responses during times like this are responses of unbelief, lack of trust in God. Despite the fact that they had all just witnessed 10 mighty supernatural miracles displayed in living color before them, with the 10 plagues dropping on Egypt. I mean, it would have been spectacular, and yet the Israelites were spared these plagues against the false gods of Egypt, all 10 of them. God manifested also his presence in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire leading them right there. Can you imagine? We talked about that last week. And God provided abundant resources to the Israelites through the hands of the Egyptians. "Please leave. All right, already leave. We don't want to see anyone else die here." And they supplied them with gold and silver and clothes and food for their journey. And God had provided for them so abundantly, and yet they couldn't trust God, and now in this situation. We can learn from the Red Sea account these three simple lessons that Moses and the Israelites learned in this particular story. First, when you're facing an uncertain future, then remain calm and confident. Secondly, give God time to respond and work. And then thirdly, take the next logical step of faith. So we're going to look at those three things, what Moses did and what we can do as well. First, uncertain future, stay calm and confident. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you'll see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again." This "do not be afraid" and "stand firm" equates to remain calm and stand firm in confidence. But how could God expect them to remain calm and confident when they're being charged by Egyptian powerful armies and chariots and weapons far greater than them in size and in strength? Maybe not size, but in strength. Moses had no idea what God was about to do, and yet God commanded Moses to relay this message to the 2-point-some million Israelites camping out there by the Red Sea. Tell them, "Do not be afraid, because you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today." Moses had no idea how God would do that, and yet Moses, by faith, spoke these words to the Israelites. He commanded, "Do not be afraid." Well, fear not is one of the most repeated commands throughout Scripture. For example, in Deuteronomy 1, "Do not be terrified, do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God is going before you. He will fight for you." Deuteronomy 31, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." Or Isaiah 41, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Just a few examples out of hundreds of examples for us to not fear. Do not fear, fear not, do not be afraid. Now, there's a right way and a wrong way to convey this message to fear not or not be afraid. For example, what would be the difference between these two statements given by parents to a little child who runs into their bedroom during a thunderstorm with lightning and thunder, scared to death? They wants to hop in bed with mom and dad. Well, what is the difference? "Do not be afraid, child. Now go back to your room and go back to sleep, but do not be afraid." Second response, "Do not be afraid, child, because you can jump in bed with us and we'll stay with you until the storm passes." What's the difference? Every single one of God's commands is connected to a promise of God. He just doesn't say, "Hey, do not be afraid. Come on, buck up." He gives us a promise attached to it. Deuteronomy 1, "Do not be terrified. The Lord will fight for you." Isaiah 41, "Do not fear. I am with you. I am your God. I will strengthen and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And here in Exodus 14, Moses said, "Do not be afraid, stand firm." This is what God says. "You will see the deliverance that the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you'll never see again. The Lord will fight for you." That's why you need not be afraid, because God promises, we don't know how, we don't know what it'll look like, but that's God's promise to us. But we often have to wait to experience God's promise in its fruition. Sometimes there's a waiting period, which leads us to the second truth we can learn from this account. We need to wait for God to work. Verse 14 says, "The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." In other words, wait. Now, many of you prayed for us as we attended our daughter's wedding in Kansas City this past weekend, a week ago. And many of you were praying that Lynn would feel capable to make it through those 2 or 3 days with the family and for the wedding. And many of you prayed specifically that she'd be present, be able to be mentally present there without pain. And so we thank you for your prayers. But leading up to this, there were many days where Lynn said, if I feel like this, I can't do this. I don't know how I'm going to be able to do this because of the effects of cancer treatment or the referred pain from the cancer, whatever it is, you know. But I just want to thank you for your prayers, because on the day of the wedding, Lynn was great. She was strong. She was able to be fully present. And that's a picture of us there together. And the Lord sustained us well. So thank you for your prayers. But we had to wait. We had to wait. And we had to trust in God. And we had to pray. And we had to say, Lord, we just cast it on you. Hear are the prayers of your people, Lord. We need your mercy. And of course, God was merciful, as he has been throughout our lives. But here's the deal. Nobody likes to wait. We don't even like to wait at red lights. You know, we get impatient, or if people cut in front of us or whatever. But there's this device you can purchase online for $400 so that you never have to wait at a red light again. This is not a joke. This is true. This device is called a mobile infrared transmitter, and this is an old school one. The new ones look more modern. And I looked it up. You can still purchase them. MIRT for short, M-I-R-T, mobile infrared transmitter. All you have to do is push the button on the MIRT plugged into your car, and the infrared beam will change the red light instantly, even from a distance. Amen. Although these devices would really benefit us to get to our places quickly and whatnot, not have to wait, they could also cause a great deal of confusion and gridlock, and even worse, fatalities. Because those flying through the green light going the other way, you know, if it all of a sudden changes in seconds, then it could be havoc. And needless to say, these devices, you can get them online, but they're illegal. So if you want to purchase one, I can give you one for like $200. No, no, I didn't get one, but... Now, waiting on God to answer our prayers and change our circumstances and open up these closed doors is very much like sitting at a long, frustrating red light. We'd all love to be able to push a button, a spiritual button, and magically force God to give us a green light so that our prayers are answered immediately. But God allows us to sit at red lights in our lives. And we can be assured that if God does have us at a red light of waiting, being still before him, then it's for our good, it's for his glory, and it's for the welfare of others. Joseph had to wait for 17 years to be reunited with his family after his brothers had sold them to the caravanners who took him to Egypt, and he'd be a slave in Egypt. And of those 17 years, two of those years or more, he sat in a dungeon in Egypt, completely forgotten by everybody because of a false accusation. But ultimately, Joseph would be released, and he would come to the understanding that God allowed him to wait for the purpose of saving his family from a worldwide famine, plus other nations. 17 years later, Joseph would remind his brothers that he wasn't there to take vengeance upon them. He said, "Don't be afraid, brothers. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives, including the nation of Israel." Abraham had to wait 25 years before he and Sarah would experience the promised child that God had promised to maintain their lineage. The Hebrews had to wait 40 years in the wilderness before they would ultimately enter the promised land because of their disobedience. But God knew that it took only one day to get the Hebrew slaves out of Egypt, but it would take 40 years to get Egypt out of the Hebrew slaves. And in order to prepare them to live in the promised land so that they wouldn't continue to live according to customs and religious practices that they had come to know in Egypt, God had to get Egypt out of them so that they would honor him in the promised land. God knows what he's doing when he commands us to be still and wait on him. And he promises that he'll work on our behalf and for our benefit. Ben Peterson says, waiting is not just the thing we have to do until we get what we hope for. Waiting is part of the process of becoming what we hope for or what we hope to become. God is shaping us. He's refining us as we wait. He's doing a new work within us, and he's preparing us for his glory. It's difficult, yes, we know that. I know it, my wife knows it, my family knows it, and you know it too. It's difficult to have to wait. But we're waiting for God to do the work that he's promised to do. And then finally, when we're unsure about our future, just take the next logical step by faith. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground." God's saying, move on, it's time to move, step out in faith. There are times to wait on the Lord and be still and pray, and there are other times to obey, to take a step of faith. God instructed Moses, raise your staff and watch me do my thing. So Moses responded in faith. Never seen this before, never heard of anything like this before. He did so, and God did his thing with the Red Sea. Now the Israelites would have had to step out in faith as well when they were commanded to move on. And they had to move into the Red Sea without being able to see the other side of the Red Sea. They couldn't see the other shoreline. They did not have binoculars in those days. They didn't know if they would have gotten to the middle of the Red Sea and God would have said, I'm really ticked off at you guys for not believing me. And they would have gone to their death. They had no idea. They had to step out in faith and walk through the Red Sea. They couldn't see Canaan nor the other shoreline on the other side. It reminded me of a time that I was a camp counselor at Honey Rock Camp in Wisconsin, northern Wisconsin, after my senior year in college. And after a long week with kids, I needed to decompress. And so it was nighttime, and it was on the weekend. No kids were around, no campers. And so I took my little flashlight, my red flashlight, and it was dim because it was low on batteries. It was cheap. And so I walked through this wooded area down toward the lake, and I had to be sure, and I could only take one step at a time in front of me because that's all I could see. Not poke my eye out for branches, you know, I had to be very careful. And I finally made it down to a narrow bridge where I would lay across that bridge and just enjoy the creation of God. I turned my flashlight off, which didn't help much. And I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. It was that pitch black. And I listened to the water below me. I listened to the crickets. I listened to whatever, a little bit wind of the wind. I just enjoyed it. And I began to decompress and just, oh, it was glorious. And I heard little sounds in the distance. And my senses were heightened. And then I heard sounds getting a little louder and louder and louder, and I was curious, what's going on here? So I finally reached over, grabbed my flashlight, and turned it on, and there was a raccoon staring right in my face with three baby raccoons getting ready to walk over my face across the bridge. And as I turned the light on, it screamed, a raccoon type of scream, and the baby screamed, and then they just did an about face and went in the direction from which they came, and I sat there shaking like this. Like that, I was this close to having a raccoon walk across my face. And so I picked up my flashlight eventually, and I walked across the bridge through the woods again, one step at a time, and I finally made it back to my cabin, and I changed my shorts, and I... Well, like that dim flashlight, we can often only determine God's will for us one step at a time. One day at a time, step by step, day by day. We sing this famous hymn, Covenant Hymn, from Lena Sandell. How many know the hymn, Day by Day, and with each passing moment? You know it? It goes like this. for you Swedes. Sing with me. Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. Thank you, Swedes. Let that be a lesson to you Germans to learn the Swedish hymns. We have a Swedish background from 1800s. So William Osler graduated from medical school, and he opened up a practice, a private practice as a doctor. And he eventually became busier and busier with patients, and it was a great business. But he eventually had a nervous breakdown because of all the pressures. During this difficult time, he came across a quote by Thomas Carlyle that changed the entire trajectory of his life. And his quote that he read was this: "Our main business is not to see what lies dimly at a distance, but to do what lies clearly at hand." And so he started to practice that day by day, step by step, push against the nervous breakdown and emotional unhealth, and he just obeyed God one step at a time in faith. And God will be faithful to use Dr. Osler to open up a school that goes by the name of Johns Hopkins School of Medicine and become a professor at Oxford University. If we can't see what lies dimly in the distance, then do what lies clearly at hand. In other words, take the next logical step by faith. Just one more example and I'll be done. Kent Crockett tells a story of Martha Berry, founder of a school for needy children in the early 1900s. And on one occasion, this woman, Martha, asked Henry Ford if he'd be willing to give $1 million toward her school for children. Instead of donating a huge sum, though, Henry Ford gave her a dime. So she took the dime and she went out and bought some peanuts. She handed out this bag of peanuts to her students and told them to go plant it near their school there, and they did, and the peanuts started to grow. The next year, they harvested those peanuts, they replanted, and it grew much larger, and by the end of that second year, the kids sold the peanuts, and with the money that they got from selling the peanuts, they went and bought a brand new piano for their school. And so Martha wrote a letter to Henry Ford to thank him for this dime and to let him know what they did with the dime. And Henry Ford was so impressed by her faithfulness that he gave the school $1 million. So Martha died in 1942, but her faithfulness with this dime still is paying off, because that's the school that she eventually founded based on this one school. This school became known as Berry College of Georgia, a Christian college in Georgia. And it all started by taking the next logical step by faith with the dime that she had been given. What lessons can we learn when we're facing an uncertain future? Well, there are 10 lessons in the story that we're unpacking in these weeks. But the two main things are really three. The three lessons in this section are: stay calm and confident when you're unsure of your future. And the second one is actually in the same lesson: give God time to work as you remain calm and confident, because he's promised that he will go with you. Do not fear. Here's the promise: God will work. And the third is to take the next logical step by faith. You don't know what to do? You're freaking out about the future? You don't know what the future holds? God says, I will lead you one day at a time, one step at a time, and when you're obedient, I'll continue to reveal the next step, and then the next step, and then the next step, and I will be faithful. Let's pray. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our faithful God. You know our situations, both internally and externally. You know our family members. You know our situations intimately. And so we commit them to you once again. And Lord Jesus, we'll be confident and we'll be calm as we wait on you and as we claim your promises, and we will be obedient to step out in faith when you ask us to do so, knowing full well that you'll reveal your plan to us one step at a time. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, and thank you for the lessons that we can learn from the life of Moses in the Red Sea. Amen.